Morning, Bridge family. It's good to see you all. Some of you might recognize that I am not Pastor Paul. My name is Zach Volker. I've been at this church with my wife here for about 22 years, and I am an elder here, and I love this church, and I love you all, and it's a pleasure to bring the word to you this morning. So hopefully you have your notes with you. We're going to do a little brief exercise here, but my message is titled, Welcome to the Deep End. But before we begin, I want you to take those notes out. If you don't have the notes, maybe you could find a scratch piece of scratch paper or maybe a little notes app in your phone. We're going to do a little exercise. I've got three questions I want to ask you, and they're right there at the top of your notes. Be honest, no one's going to look at this. This is just for you and God. First question, are you involved in a Sunday morning equipping group or a midweek life group? Yes or no? Are you involved in one of those interactive groups? Number two, are you serving the Bridge Bible Fellowship in some way right now? Could be in any capacity, but do you feel that in some way you're serving this church right now? So the answer is yes. Just go ahead and put yes. Maybe list some of the areas that you feel you're contributing. If no, just say, I am not serving right now. And the last one, number three, if you were to move away tomorrow, how would the church be different? How would the church be different if you were to leave tomorrow? What would we be missing? Would there be places of service that we would need to replace because you would be gone and we would need to fill in the areas of work that you contribute? Would there be people that you dearly love and connect with and encourage and they would feel that loss of encouragement? Or maybe there's areas of leadership that you contribute to and that they would, well, we got to find new leadership here in this group or that group because so-and-so just left. Or maybe there wouldn't be a difference. And you were to leave this church, and no one would have any idea. All right, so think about that. I think it's interesting because how we are involved in this church has consequences. And we're talking about the deep end. What is the deep end? Most pools have deep ends, and they have shallow ends. And when you're new to swimming, when you're new to going to a pool or maybe you're uncomfortable on water, the shallow end is where you want to be, right? The shallow end, the water only goes up to maybe so high. And if you somehow lose your footing and you're not going to drown because you could just stand right up and you're fine. And it's a perfect way to introduce yourself to the water. But let's be honest, the deep end is where all the fun is. That's where you get to dive and you get to flip and you get to play games that you just can't play in the shallow end. But there's a metaphor here, and the deep end of life often deals with the things of gravity, the things of significance. And we say that, are you in the deep end in certain areas? Meaning, are you really involved? Or are you in the shallow end, the things that are surface level? The things of insignificance. So I want to talk about this morning, what does the deep end of our Christian life look like? What does it look like in the deep end in the relationships that we have in this room? And what does the shallow end look like? And how do we identify where we are in that situation? All right, we've answered our questions. Now, there's an interesting connection here with something called consumerism. I'm sure we've all heard that word, consumerism, the idea of we buy, and we're never content. Well, here's a loose definition. Consumerism says that our happiness and satisfaction in life are dependent on the quality of things that we purchase or experience. Another way to look at it is that we should only pursue things that we think will immediately satisfy us, be easily accessible with minimal effort, and to only continue to do something as long as it remains easy and enjoyable. Everything gets evaluated based on personal benefit, whether it will provide instant gratification. And we know that just with the commercials that we see on our TV screens. Getting the new phone, it's faster. Oh, what makes it better? Oh, there's a better camera. Oh, why is the camera better? More megapixels. Oh, wow, that sounds really good. Am I gonna notice that it's better? No, you won't notice, but you'll know just know that it's better, I promise. Oh, so I should buy that because I like to know that I have the best. We pursue these things because we think it will gratify us. We think life will be better if I have that thing. I mean, I have a version of that, but it's not as good. I will be really happy if I have the new version of it. This is where, if we take this idea and we transfer it to the church, we get the idea of church shopping. Not that when you go to a new area and you think, okay, we got to find a good church. And so you visit different churches and you try to identify the quality of the church and then you plug in. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a constant sense of, is there a better one out there? This one's good, but I mean, the worship is really not my favorite. They don't really sing my favorite songs. I mean, the way the pastor talks, sometimes it kind of bugs me. He does that thing. There's always a reason. Is there something better? So we start to see consumerism creep into the church, and I think it's difficult for any of us to be completely immune to it. It's just the culture that we live in. We are always seeking to find the best. What am I going to get out of this? How comfortable does it make me feel? How do I look when I'm there? But what if church wasn't supposed to be a place of ultimate comfort, where everything is exactly how I like it? The music is your favorite style. The pastor is young, hip, and cool. Just the right amount of tattoos. The people are all your age and all the same phase of life, and everyone does the things you like to do. What if it was a place where you were challenged in all the areas you needed to grow, to be more like Christ? What if he put you in a church that had needs, needs that needed to be filled by people like you and I? Faith and spirituality today are more and more becoming a thing of personal taste and preference. Less and less is it about truth and the authority that God has in our lives, and more, it is about our expectations of what fits our lifestyle, our timeline, or our preferences. And this often leads to a lack of commitment in our involvement in the family of God. And I think I see this in three main areas. Three areas I'd like to discuss this morning. One is the areas of our involvement in relationships. And I'm going to call out specifically our life groups and our equipping groups. Number two, involvement in service in the church. The way that we give up of our time and our energy and our resources to make sure that the needs here in this church are met. And number three, committing to special opportunities, special events that the church provides to foster extra relationships and spiritual growth. Now, I want to challenge each of you to examine your own hearts, to see if there is any consumerism that is driving your level of involvement here at the Bridge. So, number one, involvement in life and equipping groups. First of all, what is a life and equipping group? An equipping group is our Sunday morning groups. Second service, we say, from 11 to 12 to 12:30 each group. Some do an hour, some do an hour and a half. But it's an opportunity for you to come, to build relationships with people there, and to continue to grow. But it's done in the context of relationships. They're smaller groups, easier to get to know each other. Life groups are groups that we have usually that meet midweek. Bible studies, even smaller in people's homes usually. Even more relational, an opportunity to do life on life, to experience life in the context of other believers, so they can speak into your life, so that you can speak into theirs. And really, these groups are the best way, the most easiest way to start to develop close friendships here at this church. I always encourage folks, when you want to join one of these groups, visit three of them, because they're so different. Some are more lecture-based, some are more discussion-based. I've got a list of all of the life groups there in your notes for you to look at, see all the different times they meet. We have an incredible amount of groups here, and it's really exciting to see. But the consumer mentality, it does seep into this perspective of getting involved in relational groups. And the consumer mentality sees getting into these groups as too much risk with an unknown payoff. Sure, it would be nice to have close friends, but oh, it's so awkward going into a room where I don't know anyone and they don't know me. What are they going to think of me? Do I know enough? Am I going to make a fool of myself? What if I go in and it's just a bunch of weirdos and it's just awkward? The consumer mentality says, that's not comfortable for me. So I'm just going to, thank you very much. Sunday morning service, Pastor Paul, that's enough for me. I'm getting all I need. Have you ever heard the phrase, the Christian life is all about relationships? Because it is. It's about the relationships between us and God, and it's about the relationships between us and each other. Even God knows that relationships are important. There's a guy named Wes Huff. I highly recommend you take a look at him on any of your preferred social media feeds. He's an amazing apologist. I saw him on this secular podcast talking about God and relationship, and he was comparing the God of Scripture with the God of Islam. And the God of Islam is one God, and there is no concept of Trinity. And so he's always existed as one God. And the God of the Bible exists in relationship as the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. Now, what is the characteristic that we know most about God? God is love. We see it hammered all the way through Scripture. Now, that's not his only attribute, but it's such a crowning attribute that he goes out of his way to let us know that this is a significant part of who he is. Now, think about this. In eternity past, God has experienced love amongst himself and the three persons of the Trinity for eternity. That is who he is. He is love, and he has always existed experiencing love in himself. But the God of Islam, he had to wait until creation happened before he would ever experience love because he was alone for eternity past, as long as he existed, until he decided to create the physical world. What an amazing thought that is. God knows that relationship is important. He is in relationship with himself. Even the secular world knows that relationships are important. So the Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, he wrote a report back in 2023, and it's called Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation. I'm going to read just a brief summary of it. He says, in the scientific literature, I found confirmation of what I was hearing. In recent years, about 1 in 2 adults in America reported experiencing loneliness. And that was before the COVID-19 pandemic cut off so many of us from friends, loved ones, and support systems, exacerbating loneliness and isolation. Loneliness is far more than just a bad feeling. It harms both individual and societal health. It is associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. The mortality impact of being socially disconnected is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than that associated with obesity and physical inactivity. And the harmful consequences of a society that lacks social connection can be felt in our schools, workplaces, and civic organizations where performance, productivity, engagement are diminished. Everybody knows this. Relationships are important. And we see this loneliness epidemic happening, that we can have more friends than ever online, and yet we are never more lonely in the history of mankind than we are right now. And I want to speak especially to the younger generation who pursues many of their relationships specifically online, whether it's chatting and texting or Discord, whatever it is, know that those relationships are more often than not true significant relationships. They're relationships based on shared interests, but not a life-on-life relationship. And young brothers and sisters, please understand that there is a gulf of difference between a relationship that shares a hobby and a relationship that is based on the difficulties and the joys of life that you can't hide from when you experience that face to face. So, what is the greatest example of relationship? I say it is the family. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12. We're going to take a look at this. We're going to see what Jesus had to say. So please turn to Matthew. This is the first book of the New Testament. We're going to go 12 chapters in, and we're going to start in the verse 46. And here, Jesus is going to tell us what he thinks the family is about. He's speaking to the masses, and his mother and his brother come to visit him, and they say, "We want to speak to Jesus." This is how he responds, Matthew 12, verse 46. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside." And Jesus answered, "The one who was telling him and said, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' They're calling on the phone right now." And outstretching his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my mother, my brother, or my sister." So Jesus sees the value of family. Obviously, family is very important. The Bible even talks about leaders, that if you want to be a church leader, if you're not taking care of your literal blood family, then you have no right to take care of the family of God. Because that's the first level of assumption that you're going to do a good job taking care of them. But here he says there is a difference between our blood family and our spiritual family. Because we enjoy the fellowship of our blood family for this life. But we will enjoy the relationships of our spiritual family for eternity. We share a bond through the blood of Jesus Christ that no other relationship can hold a candle to. So these life groups, these equipping groups, these are the easiest, most convenient ways to build these relationships, this family that we are a part of. And as Jesus says, this is a family. This is not a club or a group. And we take care of each other like that. So what did it look like in the early church? Let's turn to Acts. We're going to go to your right a few books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at what the early church looked like. So Jesus had recently been risen from the dead. He visited a bunch of folks. He's gone up to heaven. And now the apostles are preaching in Jerusalem and mass numbers of people are coming to faith. This is just the explosion of the beginning of the church. And it's such an exciting time. So we hear Acts chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 42. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God for having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." What an incredible time. Let's break this down. What are they committed to? First, the apostles' teaching. Truth is paramount. We can only be as mature as what we know about who God is and what he wants from us. So if I know this much about God, there's not much I can grow into because, okay, well, I'll try to do that. But the more we know about God, the bigger he is, the more we realize, wow, I have so much to do, so much to know, so much to grow in. So they're committed to the teaching of the apostles. To know what does Jesus want from us? Number two, fellowship. This is that Greek word koinonia, if you've heard that before. the sharing of lives together, the participation of lives together. This is not just, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. That's wonderful. How are you? I'm fine. Well, I'm glad we had this conversation. See you next week. That is not fellowship, brothers and sisters. That's an acquaintance. And it should not be like that in this church. There was emotional conviction and investment in one another's lives. Why? Because they knew the difficult things that are going on in their lives. And they mourned with them and they encouraged them. And they knew the happy things, the reasons to rejoice that were going on in their lives. And they praised God with them. They were breaking bread and prayer, sharing all aspects of their lives together, even just the most basic practical things of sharing meals. Isn't it a blessing to have good friends over and just to relax and share a meal together? Is that a kindness of God that gives us that ability? And how often? Once a week for an hour or maybe an hour and a half, day by day. Now, I understand that the cultural context of ancient Jerusalem was different than our modern-day Los Angeles, right? You could walk from one end of the other of Jerusalem in probably 20 minutes. Much easier place to have a local gathering of friends. But if we're committed to being involved in one another's lives, does that necessarily need to stop us? Does that mean we are incapable of hanging out with each other more than once a week? I don't think so. I think if this is a priority in our lives, if we value these relationships, and for a relationship to grow, it requires time and effort that we're willing to put those things in. Do you see any of these things happening without relationship? Do you see breaking of bread, selling of property and giving it to those who needs, encouraging daily? Do you see any of these things, this relationship happening without that relationship? No, none of this would be happening without these relationships. Did you know there are 23 one another commands in the Bible? That's a lot. That's a pretty good list. I put it in your notes there. Outdo one another in showing honor. We're supposed to instruct one another. Don't lie to one another. Bear each other's burdens. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We're not going to go there. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Do you think God put these here that we would pursue them with each other? I'm convinced yes. How in the world do we do these without close friendships and relationships in this church? How do we do any of these? I can't do any of these with just loose acquaintances that I come and say hello. How was your week? My week was good. The weather's wonderful. None of these things are going to take place if I don't put effort and energy and commitment into these relationships. What is the commandment that we get most repeated, you think? Love one another. That's repeated the most of all of them. Turn to 1 John. I want to put an exclamation mark on this one. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. Of course, John is talking about love as he often does in the way that we interact with one another and the Spirit of God that will empower us to do that. 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God would manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, that we loved God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. He says, the one that does not love does not know God. Love one another. If we come day after day, week after week, year after year, saying hello, goodbye to folks here at the church, and we don't have any love for these people in a way that manifests itself in any of these ways, he challenges us, do we have the love of the Father? That's a heavy question that each of us need to ask ourselves. We cannot do the one another's if we are not in relationship with one another. Do you think you are participating in these one another's? Can you look back at the last week or two and see that you've done some of these? Fellowship is not an optional part of the Christian life, brothers and sisters. I think God takes these very seriously. We're going to find out why soon. What if you've been involved in a group and you feel like it's not what I'm describing here? Sometimes groups, right, there's a constant draw towards that surface level feeling. It's like there's a current in the pool that's sucking us out of the deep end into the shallows to make our conversations a little less more meaningful, a little more surface level, a little bit more insignificant, and a little quicker. It takes hard work sometimes to like go after relationships and make them really rich and valuable. I ask, are we willing to do that? All right, the second thing, involvement in serving the body of Christ. What does the deep end look like here? Well, the consumer Christian sees serving in the church as an unnecessary obligation. We see service as being done only by those super Christians. Isn't that cute, little so-and-so? They must have nothing else better to do with their lives, so they spend it here at church. Something I'd like to help out with, but, you know, I can't make time for that. Or it just doesn't line up with my priorities. I got things to do. I got people to see. I got irons in the fire. I just don't have time for this. I'm sorry, folks. You guys have a good time without me, though. How did Jesus view service in the believer's life? Let's go back to Matthew. We were there a few minutes ago. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus is again doing what he normally does, speaking to the masses, giving them an understanding of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Here in verse 31 of 25, he says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and he will put the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" We'll tee up for Revelation next week, Pastor Paul. 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, wait a minute. When did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." And then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If there is no practical service in your life, Jesus questions your salvation. To serve one another is a blessing and a calling he calls each and every one of us to. And he takes that seriously. And we might say, okay, yeah, that's the outside people, maybe. Maybe that's the homeless that we see on the side of the road, and I'll give them a snack, or, you know, I nice to my coworkers. What about inside the church? That doesn't matter, right? Because everyone in here is fine, because we're all fine. What about Galatians chapter 6? Let's see what the Apostle Paul says about taking care of those inside the church. So turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse 6 here. Here Paul is talking about bearing one another's burdens in the way that we take care of each other. And in verse 6 he says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Very practical. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So the way that we serve one another, he says, you will also reap from that. For the one who sows to his own flesh, his selfishness, his consumeristic desires, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. It's tiring sometimes serving each other. It's not always convenient. It's not always comfortable. He says, but don't grow weary. Strengthen yourself. Remind yourself of why are you doing this? So then, verse 10. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We do good to all people, but especially those in this building, those in this family, those you call brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. Serving is not always glamorous or exciting. Sometimes when our motivation gets off, it can be a grind. Can we be honest in that? But he's asking us to get our eyes off of ourselves, to remind ourselves, why am I doing this in the first place? Because the God of the universe who created me reached through time and space, sent his son because he loves me so much that he would die for my sins. How can I not give him everything? He has given me everything. This is what he calls us to. Let's not grow weary in taking care of our brothers and sisters. Why is it so important again that we take care of ourselves here? Each other. Well, turn to John, because the world is watching. John 13. The world is watching. The world is looking at us, and they're seeing, how do we take care of each other? John 13, we're going to pick it up in verse 34 here. Jesus, again, speaking after the Lord's Supper to his disciples. And he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So when you go to work and your coworkers say, "How was your weekend?" "Mine was great. I binge watched Netflix for 17 hours straight." And you get to say, "Oh wow, I moved and an army of people from my church came and helped me and we got it done like that. It was incredible." Or you get to say, "Oh, I broke my leg and I've been stuck in bed for like 2 weeks, but my church has been bringing meals. It's been amazing." And the world can look into your life as you open it up to them and get a glimpse of this church, this family that takes care of itself in a way that they have no place in their brain for. "Wait, they did what for you?" Well, if I had moved, I would have like one person that would maybe loan me his truck. He wouldn't even help me come move a box. "And they did what for you?" By the way that you love each other, they will see that you love me. What an amazing correlation that he puts for us. Okay, I get it, Zach. We got to serve. Okay, God wants me to serve. But, I mean, that's why we pay the pastors, right? Aren't they supposed to be the ones serving us? Really, that is why I give the money, right? Let's turn to Ephesians and see what the Apostle Paul has to say about that. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. I love this verse because it flips the narrative on its head. Ephesians chapter 4. Remember that consumer mentality. "I'm going to come and receive. Church, fill me. Pastors, do your job. Gimme, gimme, gimme." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the body or for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." Wait, what? Let me read that again. Why does he give these different gifts to pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? Okay, let me get this straight. You're saying that he gives us pastors and teachers so that you guys can be equipped to go do all the work? Yes. Are you doing the work? I suppose that's the question of the hour. Are you doing the work? He does it so that we build up the body. The body of Christ here, Pastor Jeff a few weeks ago talked so much in this message on membership about the body and how, right, we're all different body parts and every body part needs to fit together and take care of the other body parts. And in that way, the body is a fully functioning superhuman. But as parts start to say, like, "I'm checking out. I don't need to get involved this level. Thank you very much. I'm okay with my shallowness in my faith." I mean, then the body just starts to become ill-equipped to handle the normal requirements of daily life. And it becomes sick and unhealthy. Let's look at Romans 12 real quick, just to get a glimpse of what this looks like. This is great because it gives us a great list here of some of the ways that God blesses us with spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul is writing here, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So each of us is a member of the body. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortations, he who gives with liberality, who lends with diligence, leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's amazing. All different kinds of spiritual gifts that are listed in the scriptures. And I don't think everything that is given is exhaustive. I think God gives us blessings to serve the body in a number of different ways. In your notes, I have a list of all of the different ministries that are going on at this church. And when I finally looked at the actual list, I was pretty amazed. There's a lot going on here. It's pretty exciting when you look at this list. Evangelism, prayer, shepherding the nations, children's ministry, youth ministry, college and young adult, the communications team, the information center, making visitor beds. Someone's got to do that. The missions home crew, missions team, women's missionary circle, women's and men's missionaries, the facilities, the beautiful decorations that are placed here, life and equipping groups, safety team that goes and monitors everybody's cars to make sure no one breaks in, deacons and elders, the sports ministry, ushers, grief share, love share, administration and church office tasks, the medical team, the visitor team, the Bridge Cafe, can't forget that. The benevolence, our seniors and widows, chaplaincy, Christian education, the greeters, the library, the memorials and weddings that we hold here, the tech team, the worship team. Man, there's a lot. And did you know that about 97% of every single person on those teams is a volunteer? Virtually everyone on the stage is a volunteer. Virtually everyone lining that back row, making sure that you can hear me and see me clearly, is a volunteer. Everyone that is pacing the cars, making sure security, your things are secure and you can feel comfortable leaving your car in the parking lot, are volunteers. The folks calling and making calls. Hey, we noticed you came to church this week. We just wanted to welcome you, ask if there are any questions that we could answer for you, let you know that we are glad you're here and we care for you, are volunteers. The church runs on volunteers. That is who we are. That is the way God designed it to be. Let's be very clear that serving in the capacity that God has gifted you does not necessarily mean you need to slot into one of these ministries. It doesn't. There are three things to consider when serving: your skill set, your spiritual gifts, and the needs that are aware, or the ongoing needs of the church. Number one, your skill set. What are you skilled in? What are you trained in? Some of you are great with a hammer and nail, and we have maintenance issues that we would love your help in. Some of you maybe work in the police force or the sheriff or something like that, and we would love your help on the security team. Some of you work with children in maybe a dare care situation. We would love your help in children's or youth ministry. So some of us have skill sets that just lend themselves to certain ministries. And we would love to see you use those skills here at the Bridge. Maybe you're very tech oriented and we could use your help back in the AV. The other aspect of it is your spiritual gifting. This is not something that you have developed over years and years and realized that you're good at this. This is the gift that God gives you when you become a believer, specifically to serve the body of Christ. This is different than just a skill that you've developed over the years. And we see some of them here. We see leading, we see service, we see generosity, we see encouragement, teaching and wisdom? Are you serving that? Because that is the specific gift God has given you. And maybe you're an encourager. Did you know there's probably 8 to 10 ministries here that could really use someone that's gifted in encouragement? Maybe you're gifted as a leader. Did you know that there's a handful of ministries on here that could really use more leaders? God gifts us in all kinds of ways. And there's a freedom that each of us have to serve. What if you don't know what your spiritual gift is? I am personally convinced that God gifts us in ways that we love to give to others. So I would say, don't worry about that. Jump in, look at something on here and say, where do I want to get involved? What looks interesting? What looks like a fun way to serve those here at this church? The big question for you is, are you using the gift God has given you to build up this church? So, if you are not involved at the church in some way, and you look at these ministries and you're like, yeah, I could totally do that. If you were to open your phone on the app, on the front page, there is something that says, how can you get involved? Click on that. You're just going to put in your name and an interest, and someone's going to contact you and say, hey, we heard you're interested. Let's talk. Try to make it as easy as possible for you to jump in, to get your toes wet. Maybe some of you have been skirting in the shallows, and we're going to encourage you to get into the deep end a little bit. All right. My last point here, involvement in extra spiritual growth activities. What in the world am I talking about? What are those? That would be men's breakfast, women's teas, one-day retreats, weekend retreats, days of service, small missionary trips, evangelistic opportunities that we provide. These little short things that leadership at this church says, wow, we think this could be of a good blessing and help to you. We would love to provide this so that you could grow maybe in a particular area. Maybe there's something that we want to challenge you in, or that we want to see maybe relationships and marriages grow stronger, or maybe to develop you as a parent more, or maybe to teach you more about what it means to be an evangelist, or whatever it is. These ministries that we provide, leadership provides them specifically because we think they will be of great support to you. So number one, would you please choose to commit? Would you prioritize? These are opportunities that your leaders think will be of a great help. Would you choose to prioritize them in your life over other things? Now, can I be honest? Sometimes I struggle with this. I mean, is there anyone here that is not busy? I don't think so. We're all busy. The question is, what are we prioritizing our time? What are we busy with? Each of us make a decision every day when we look at our calendar and say, where is this in the pecking line of my life? Now, sometimes that means saying no to good things because we want to say yes to great things. And that's a difficult decision to make. But I want you to know that you will be blessed. There are many times I will say, oh, okay, I'm going to go, but I'm not sure that I want to. And there are always times at the end of that, I will say, I am so glad that I went. Always. So think about that. Think about the priorities that you have for the things that are taking up your time and how much of them is to your growth of who God is and what he wants of you. Number two, commit early. I don't know what is behind this, but I would say for the last 30 years, we have deteriorated as a culture. Our ability to commit has gone through the floor. It just has. And when we provide something for you to sign up to, can I tell you how discouraging it is when 50% of the signups come in the previous 24 hours? Some of these events require tremendous amounts of time and planning. If there's food that's going to be there, we need to know significantly ahead of time so that we can make sure that we meet those needs. And when we get nothing for weeks, and then the day before, a bunch of people are like, I guess I'm going to go. Boop. It just makes it hard. Now, certainly saying yes at the 11th hour is better than saying no. So please do not misunderstand my words. But if you're going to come, would you make a decision and commit to that? This is something my wife and I constantly joke about. We're horrible at committing to things. We're going to leave it to the 11th hour because I don't know, something better is going to come along, or we might be really tired because of life and we're going to see how we feel. But we're challenging each other to just commit to things and say, no, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be there. I will be there. And it's going to be good for me, and God is going to use it in my life. Would you consider doing the same? Because this is how you can show love to all those hardworking servants that are putting on these events. This is how you can show thank you and show encouragement to them. Okay, here's our wrap up. Do you have ownership in this family of God? When you look back at the answers that you gave at the beginning of the message, those three questions, do you feel like you're where God wants you to be? Having looked back at our scriptures and the picture that God is painting. Now, we don't want to be legalistic about this. There is no scale of how many hours per day or per week need to be devoted to the church. There is no verse that we can find that says which ministries or how many ministries you need to be a part of. There's a freedom in the Christian life for you to decide what is best here. But what should be guiding that decision is your conscience and the principles of where does relationships and service in this church factor? So you need to make the decision in your heart of what you think is a virtuous path, what you think would please and honor God with what he's done for you. And if you can say with a clear conscience that that's what we're doing or that's what I'm going to do, that is all we can ask, brothers and sisters. My goal here is not to guilt you into something. I want to paint you a radical vision of what God has designed the church to be like. So you look at that and you say, oh, I want to be a part of that. That's amazing. And imagine what this church would be like if everyone in here owned that and we all swam in the deep end. Would that not be exactly what God desired and designed this church to be about? So do you see coming to church, saying hi to a few people and leaving? Do you see how that is so completely out of alignment with what God desires for you? He calls us to take up our cross and follow him. What things do we need to minimize in life so that we can maximize church and Christ? I do want to invite you to leave the shallow waters of an adolescent faith and come into deeper waters of truly pursuing God in a way that he intends the Christian life to be. Don't let church be a weekly vitamin. This just completely convenient, very inexpensive thing that you take once a week because you think, it's probably good for me, so I'll show up. The consumer mentality comes to God just to receive, but the biblical mature mentality is not just to receive, but to give to others as God has given to us. Amen. And many of you are doing that. Many of you are very involved in ministries and in each other's lives, and I cannot express my gratitude. The joy that I see as an elder here at the church to see people living the life that God has designed for you. Do you understand that you will be most joyful and fulfilled in life when you live the life designed the way that he has designed it for you? That is it. Maybe I have not moved you. Maybe you still have no significant value that you see in relationships or service. And maybe you don't know Jesus. And maybe today is the day that you can come to grips with that reality, that there is a God who loves you very much, who sent his son to die, that if you would repent and believe and follow him, that that death would apply to you and that your sins would be forgiven. What an amazing thing to think about, that this could be the beginning of the rest of your life and that you could join us in this endeavor. So come join us in the deep end. God has created it just for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. And Lord, that your spirit would convict. Lord, if there's any area in our lives here that we are not living up to what you desire for us, convict our hearts. Fill us with wisdom as we seek to discern what is the best area for me to get involved. What do I need to do to build closer relationships? Lord, our desire is this would be a church where people come and feel loved and known and love others and know others. Lord, may you bless that desire. We say these things in your son's name. Amen.